Okay, Andrew Carnegie said it well. He was one of the wealthiest men in the year 1900. Carnegie Hall, a lot of the public library system is in place because of Andrew Carnegie. Steel magnate from the turn of the century, the last century. Andrew Carnegie said, surplus wealth is a sacred trust to be managed for the good of others. Now, when you read through the Bible or when you read through any religious material anywhere, you will find a common theme of giving, 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 giving to others. Why does God in the Christian Bible tell us to give so often? Why does He want us to do that? Because there's a lot of, there's over 850 scriptures in the Bible on how to handle money, and Jesus talked more about money than He did love in the New Testament. Why is God so concerned about money? Well, I wanted to know because I kind of like money. And I didn't, as a new Christian one time when I was a young person and getting started with this thing, I didn't want to just give it because some preacher said I was supposed to. I always swim upstream. I want to know why. I'm like the little boy, you know, why mommy, why mommy, why mommy, why mommy, until you want to turn their why button off. You know what I mean? You remember that? I feel that way sometimes. And so I was thinking, why does God need my money? And I really wanted to know. And I studied and I read and I talked to people who were supposed to know, and no one could seem to satisfy my curiosity on that. And so I wasn't going to start writing these checks that everyone was asking for until I understood why, why. Why? And I was thinking, well, maybe God needs my money. God needs your money. Please grow a life, okay? God needs your money. I mean, let's face it, this is the guy who makes trees on the weekend. God does not need your money. He does not have you to give because He needs your money. If God wanted your money, He would take it and there would be a greasy spot where you were sitting. Okay? This is God. He does not need your money, right? And let me tell you something else. I thought, well, then, well, I need to be dutiful. I'm a Boy Scout. I need to help out my pastor and my church. God has me to give to fund the church and to help the church. Well, there's some truth to that, but I'll be honest with you. That is not why God has you to give. I am sure of that today. God does not have you to give because the church needs your money. As a matter of fact, a lot of these churches don't do that great a job with the money that they have. Ooh, is that mean or what? That's the truth. You need to get in there and help them. We need to get them some financial peace. Somebody needs to really look at that stuff that knows what they're doing and is thinking. Some of them do an excellent job with their money, and they bring glory to the cause of Christ with their excellence in that area. But boy, that is an area that Christianity is falling down in big time and has come under fire quite frequently, and sometimes justly so. Okay? And so we need to really think through this thing. But the truth is, God does not have you to give money to your church because your church needs the money. I was thinking about it, and I really couldn't get to the bottom of it. I found a scripture in Genesis. Maybe some of you have ever heard of it. It says that you and I are made in His image. In His image. Exactly. And I was sitting doing my Bible reading several years ago. My son Daniel, my smallest child, was about 5 years old. This was many years ago. I was in my study, and I used to get up in those days at about 5:30 in the morning, and I would read, and that was my prayer time and my just some time to be quiet and to think. And boy, you've got to have some sanity time in this go-go world, don't you? And I was sitting there early one morning about 5:30, and I hear this pitter-pat coming down the stairs. And Daniel, at 5 years old, has gotten up too early. A five-year-old gets up at 5:30, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, is not a happy human. So this is what's running through my head, but get the picture, okay? He's five. He has no front teeth. He comes around the corner smiling. He has the Spider-Man pajamas on. He's grown a lot that summer, so they're hitting him about right here, you know? And the knee is out right here, big hole, because he's been sliding into home base everywhere he goes. You know what I'm talking about. The hair is doing this. It's 5:30 in the morning. No teeth. Spider-Man pajamas right here. And he comes in and says, "Good morning, Daddy." And I'm thinking, boy, if you'd go back to sleep, I could finish my Bible reading and you wouldn't be a grouch this afternoon. And he comes over and climbs up in my lap and gives me a big kiss. And he says, "Daddy, I love you." You know, life just doesn't get much better than that, does it? That's good stuff right there. And, you know, I was sitting there, I had been reading that morning, doing my read through the Bible thing, you know, that some of us do. And I had just looked at a scripture there that I had seen many, many times before. And something about it just hit me. And honestly, just waves of emotion started coming over me. And tears started running down my face. And Daniel said, "Daddy, Daddy, what's wrong? I said, well, honey, I was just reading here where it says God gave his only son. I said, honey, you're my only son. I can't even conceive of giving your life for someone else. I can't even comprehend that. He gave his only son. And it suddenly hit me. You and I are made in his image. And he is a giver. He is a giver. So I don't know how we could possibly think we could be Christ-like when we don't give. He gave everything. It's hard for me to comprehend that in my emotions or my intellect. I'm not sure my spirit will ever comprehend it. He gave everything. You see, giving makes us more Christ-like. You can't claim you are a spiritually mature Christian when you are not giving, because a spiritually mature Christian, by definition, is Christ-like, who by definition is a giver. That one hit me like a ton of bricks. And then I began to understand, and it began to unfold for me, that when I start giving, when I start letting money flow through me, not just to me, it makes me who God designed me to be. I have more passion, I have more compassion, I have more creativity, I have more productivity, my relationships are changed. Because one day, it says in Isaiah, you were knit in your mother's womb. The word knit is the word that we would use today, more like crochet, actually. I heard Ray Bakke say one time that, can't you just see the maker of heaven and earth, the one that spoke out on nothing and spoke something into being, sitting and crocheting a DNA, an RNA double helix that becomes you. He knit you in your mother's womb. Wow, what an idea. And I become exactly what he designed me to be, or a little closer to that, when I give. That's why he tells me to give. Because it fulfills his game plan for me. Because I can't grow into what I was designed to be until I let things flow through me. It changes the very infrastructure of your spirit and your emotions. It shifts who you are permanently. I was preaching a church a while back of about 4,000 people, and I was teaching this very lesson in a preaching format. And the pastor who had been pastor at that particular church 38 years came up to me afterwards. He said, Dave, you know, an interesting thing. I've never had a couple in my church who were tithers, who gave a tenth, which we'll talk about in a minute, get a divorce. Is that magical? No, I'm going to show you why. Giving moves you to become less selfish, and less selfish people have more of a tendency to prosper in relationships and in wealth. You and I are less selfish. When I give, I move a little bit over towards the less selfish side. Every time I do that, it crushes and reforms my selfish, greedy, little immature heart every time I give a little bit more of myself in service or of money. It makes me less selfish. And guess what? Less selfish people are better husbands. They're better wives. They're better mommies and they're better daddies. They're better employers and they're better employees. And you know what? Better employers and employees tend to prosper. People who don't have a big pile of family problems at home tend to go to work and be productive and prosper. Givers tend to prosper. It's not some kind of magical command that you put on God. When I give, God, now you have to give. He laughs at that. He's God. But what he wants to see is that change in you. And as you change, you by your very nature, just by the way human relations work, you tend to prosper in your relationships and in your giving. Because we are designed in God's image, we are happiest and most fulfilled when serving and giving. How many of us have coached a ball team? I've coached my little boy's ice hockey team, or led a brownie troop. Raise your hand. Or led a Sunday school class, or worked in VBS, or worked with the Girl Scouts, or done other kinds of volunteer projects. Isn't that, sometimes you come away from that about this high off the ground, don't you? You're going, yeah, man, I'm doing something here. I'm doing something that matters. You feel on fire. Albert Schweitzer, who spent the majority of his life in Christian missions as a doctor in the jungles of Africa, said it this way: I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. And if you've ever read the stuff on Albert Schweitzer, he came from a wealthy family and inducted himself, much like Mother Teresa did, into poverty. And she did not have an unhappy life, did she? Isn't it interesting? The very paradox is that I give up what the world says will make me happy, and I go towards serving and giving, and that's where I find happiness. Isn't that a paradox? Isn't that the great misunderstanding? Now let's look at this for a few moments from a purely Christian perspective and look at some of the reasons that God has us to give. He has us to give for three basic reasons, in addition to the fact that it's changing us. One is, it's a reminder of ownership. A reminder of ownership. We are reminded of the situation up here with Larry and Mark. We are reminded we are not the owner, we are the manager for him. Every time the plate passes and I put in my tithe, I put in my offering, it's my little AA meeting. It's my, because see, money is my drug of choice. My name is Dave and I like stuff. Hi, Dave. Right? You with me? And so when that little plate passes, I'm going, okay, yes, my name is Dave and I like stuff. Here, you know, and I'm admitting I am a stuffaholic. Recovering, however, okay? It's that weekly reminder of ownership that the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now the other thing it does is that giving is praise and worship. I go to one of those kinds of churches where we don't have snakes, but we do raise our hand like we know the answer. Okay? A little more exciting. Some of you that makes nervous, that's okay. I don't go to the real wild one, kind of in the middle, you know? And can't do either one. I got to have a little excitement, but too much just bothers me, you know? So somewhere in the middle there, you know? And so we do praise and worship and we sing, right? And then if we don't watch, we'll take halftime and take up the offering, and everyone just is kind of talking and looking around. Let me tell you, the offering is praise and worship. Because the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Now the word cheerful in the Greek, when you were to look it up there, like that original text was written, the word cheerful is the word helios, where we get our word hilarious. So if you could just get your whole church to break out in cackle-oriented laughter as the plate passes. Right? Now you'd make the news for sure as being a bunch of wackos, wouldn't you? But you know what? God would love it, wouldn't he? Because he loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver is not as you write the check going, that is not cheerful, okay? That is doing your duty for the wrong motivation, and Jesus called those people Pharisees. They did their duty, but they did it with a black heart, a darkened heart, a wrong motivation, trying to earn something from God. You can't earn anything from God. He's already got it all. And he's already crazy about you. He loves you. He's gone nuts over you. There's the deal. The third reason he has us to give is it's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. The Bible says that I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Sharon and I, when we're doing our devotionals, and we don't do them as well as we should, we work on that stuff, but when we're doing those, we'll usually pray together and close our time together in the mornings before we go off to work, and we'll usually pray on the armor of God. You may have heard that and seen that, where you say, God, I ask you to shod my feet in the peace of the gospel, to gird my waist in truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Help me to hold the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the evil one, and the sword of your word to do battle on your behalf. And Lord, I ask that you do those things. So I put on the armor of God to protect me from the devil as I go forth into the world every day. But if I don't tithe, I left the garage door open, didn't I? And tithing, when I start doing my giving, it posts big, bad, square-shouldered angels with flaming swords right around my property line, protecting my stuff. They are serious Murphy repellent. I don't know if you know this, but when it comes to cars, there is a demon of water pumps. You know what I'm talking about? And he's sitting in there all the time. Okay, see if you get some financial peace. Ding, 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 ding. Right? In there doing his thing. When you start doing the giving the way you're supposed to, God rebukes the devourer. Now, I don't know how you visualize that, but I see this big, bad, square-shouldered angel walking up with a flaming sword, drops it down through the hood of your car, skewers that little sucker and says, come here. Get off of that guy. He's protected. Now, you may not see it that way, and some of you freak out about this demon stuff. I'm not freaked out about it. I read the back of the book, we win.